Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. For those of you who are new or visiting, we are in a series called Trusting in the Great I Am. It's a series through the book of Exodus. And this morning, we come to the key passage of chapter 14. Some have called chapter 14 the best known in all of Scripture. We know that for the rest of the Old Testament, when the Israelites want to talk about God's power in salvation, they always refer back to the Exodus event. And it was always a great reminder of them for who God was. And this Sunday, today, we'll see that God gives victory. We saw that God is the God who keeps His promises. He made promises to Abraham hundreds of years before, and now He's fulfilling His promises. We saw that God leads wisely. He doesn't take shortcuts, and His detours are best for us, even when we don't see that. And then today we'll see that God gives victory. The chapter is divided very simply into two parts. The first 14 verses deal with God's instructions, and then verses 15 and on describe the victory. This morning I'm going to start in verse 5. So Exodus 14, starting in verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he had made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." Better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. Excuse me, someone gave me kale right before the service. This is not a joke. Someone gave me chocolate-covered kale. There was a beautiful baby behind me. I was thinking to give the kale to the baby. But I think that would have been considered child abuse. excuse me. All right, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. I pray they will speak to us this morning. May we hear your words. May we see who you really are. And may we put our trust in you alone. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The first thing we see is Pharaoh's pursuit. Look in verses 6 through 9. Starting actually in verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? I want us to understand, first of all, my dear brothers and sisters, that whenever we have a hard heart, our mind will not think accurately. And this is very important, because some people say, well, I don't believe in God, but, you know, I'm very smart, and my reason is there with me, and my emotions are there with me. And we falsely assume that we can have a hard heart, but our reason will never deceive us. We can also falsely assume that even though we have a hard heart, our emotions will never betray us. But I think that is false. And we see here in Pharaoh a classic example. Not only is his heart hardened, but his mind is not thinking straight because he thinks something, but God is doing something else. And notice, please, the reasoning he thinks he should not have let Israel go. Says, look, we made a mistake. We let our economic force go. What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea. We don't know exactly where that place was. What we do know is that they left here in the Nile Delta. We know that God led them wisely. They didn't go through the short route, no shortcut. God brought them through here. Eventually, they will make it to Mount Sinai. So we know that much. We don't know exactly the places in between. We know, though, that there was some type of a cul-de-sac happening, because at one point, the children of Israel are in front of the sea, and they're on the other side, Pharaoh's army. So they're in a cul-de-sac. They're facing the Red Sea, and then in their back you have Pharaoh's army. So Pharaoh pursues them. Again, this is the traditional route of the Exodus. There's an alternate route that I mentioned. Some people believe that the Israelites crossed there, but I lean towards more this area. We won't argue about that. Well, we do know for sure, we know that they make it eventually to Mount Sinai, where God will give them the law. So they're in this cul-de-sac, and then Israel panics. Pharaoh pursues, and Israel panics. They said to Moses, starting in verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Now, you might say, well, Tiberius, you would have panicked too. If you would have been followed or pursued by the greatest army in the world, that's supported by the most advanced technology, the chariot. And indeed, the chariot was not an invention of the of the Egyptians. Here, what we have here, see what the Egyptians have done. They perfected the chariot to go from the Sumerian chariot, which was with four wheels, to go to the two-wheeled chariot, which is easier to fight from. So they have the latest technology, and Israel panics, and probably we would have done the same. The problem is that what they are saying points to their faithlessness. See, their faithlessness is shown in their very words. Verse 12 actually shows us that they did not believe when God said, when God promised them victory. Verse 12, is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Did you catch the lies? They don't believe that God will give them victory, which God said he will, right? They said what? We will die in the wilderness. So either we believe God's truth or we believe Satan's lies. There's no middle ground. And that's what happens here. Instead of them believing God at his word, they believe their circumstances. Their words are very sad, my dear brothers and sisters. God wants to bring them out of Egypt so they could serve him, and yet they say, we would rather serve the Egyptians. In Psalm 106, verse 7, we have an explanation of what happened here. Is this just a little gripe session? Is this just a little complaining session by the children of Israel? No. Psalm 106, verse 7 tells us that this was full-blown rebellion. And I quote, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. The Israelites believed the lie that Egyptians would kill them and that God could not rescue them. So then we see that good leaders encourage. Good leaders encourage. Moses reassures the people. Verses 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Notice, please, the four commands. Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord. You have only to be silent. I don't know about you, but that would be tough for any of us when we are in that cul-de-sac. With the Red Sea in front of us and the Egyptians' army behind us, we are prone to fear, and God says, fear not. We want to move, and he says, stand firm. We see what the people see, and God says, see the salvation of the Lord. And then we want to talk about it, we want to gripe about it, and God says, be silent. I don't know which one's harder. Sometimes for all of us, it is harder to be silent, isn't it? Someone wise once said, silence can be misinterpreted, but never misquoted. That's good, good. I don't know who said it, but it's a good one. Silence can be misinterpreted, but never misquoted. You see, we live at the intersection of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. God will do what he promises he will do, but we have to obey. Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, and sometimes be silent. There are times to talk, and there are times to be silent. And Moses' reassurance contains not just the commands, but three statements of fact. The Lord will work for salvation. You will never see these Egyptians again. And the Lord will fight for you. Is this the first time they heard that God will fight for them? Now, remember when God changed Jacob's name into Israel? This was back in Genesis 32. God changes Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob meant the one who grabs the heel. Remember when he was born? He grabbed his brother's heel as they were born as twins. But God changes his name from the one who grabs the heel to Israel. God fights. That's what Israel means. Think about their history. Who fought for Israel all this time? Who fought for Israel in 1948? Who fought for Israel in 1967? Who did? God. All these miracles that are happening with Israel is because God is still fighting for them. And even their name is that. Whenever you say Israel, it should remind you, okay, God fights. God fights. One scholar says, God fights for his people to eliminate his enemies, no matter how undertrained, ill-equipped, poorly organized, or outclassed they might be. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Because sometimes we are undertrained. A lot of times we are ill-equipped, poorly organized, and outclassed, but God, if God fights for us, he will give us victory. And for me, that's good news. That's great news. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on God. But we have to listen to God's command. And notice, please, God's command. They're hard sometimes. You got Pharaoh's army behind you, the sea in front of you, and God says, go forward. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. My dear brothers and sisters, sometimes we have to grin and bear it. Sometimes we have to put our head down and plow through the hard soil that's ahead of us. And God is saying here, look, enough talking, move along. Move along, go forward, even if it doesn't make sense. And Moses obeys and the people obey, and we see that God protects his people in the process. Remember, God will do what he promises he will do, but we have to be obedient. God protects his people. Look in verses 19 and 20. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. What we see is that the miracles of God continue. Later, when Joshua will recount what happened that day or that night, Joshua says this in Joshua 24:7. When they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. So the same pillar that led the Israelites now becomes a defensive measure. The pillar now stands behind them to protect them from Pharaoh's army. Then Moses stretched out his hand, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. Notice it doesn't say as onto dry ground. Did you catch that? It says on dry ground. It was dry. The waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And in the process, God is still at work. Not only does God protect his people, but God confuses the enemy. Look in verses 23 and 24. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so they drove heavily. So four things that make things very hard for Pharaoh's army. One, they make the mistake of pursuing the Israelites into the sea. God messed with their minds. It says here the Egyptian forces, he threw the Egyptian forces into a panic. God causes their chariot wheels to have trouble. The one thing that was supposed to be their strength, the chariot, is now becoming a weakness. And fourth, they suffered a sense of defeatism. See, they felt defeated because they realized what God was doing. And God was fighting for Israel. So this sense of defeatism is based in the reality that God was fighting for Israel, and even Egypt realized it. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." So here's the question, my dear brothers and sisters. Can we expect correct theology from a group of pagans? Yeah, there are pagan people who have correct theology. The Bible says that even the demons believe. Even the demons believe, but they shudder. So agnostics and atheists are actually worse than demons because they don't even believe. But here, Egypt realizes what God has said all along. Remember what God said from the beginning of the book of Exodus? You will know that I am the Lord. Remember that? Not only will you know, but they will know that I am the Lord. Did that come true? Yes. Remember in chapter 12, verse 38, when they left, that some Egyptians left with them? Remember that? Some Egyptians believed early, and then some Egyptians believed late. Which one's better? Early. It's what we say about Jesus. Either you'll surrender and you'll kneel down before him today, or you will kneel before him someday. It's better to do it today than in the day of judgment. So you will kneel before God. Either you will do it now for your salvation, or you will do it in the day of judgment at the end of time. This is the fulfillment. This is the fulfillment of Exodus 14:14. when Moses promised, "The Lord will fight for you." Not only did God fight for them, but the Egyptians realized that. And then the victory is described in verses 26 and on. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. Notice, please, that the victory is not achieved because of Israel's great military tactics. The victory is not achieved because of Israel's even obedience. But it says, the Lord threw the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. God did all this. Remember what I said earlier a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to say it again. God will get glory either from your salvation or from your judgment. God will get glory either through your salvation or through your judgment. Make sure you're on the winning team. Don't be on the losing team when it comes down to it. It's one thing to be on the losing team here on earth, but when it comes to spiritual things, you don't want to be on the losing team. You want to be on the winning team. At the end of chapter 14, we see Israel believing. Starting in verse 29, "But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them, on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." The servant of the Lord. Moses is called the servant of the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, whenever you see that in the Old Testament, that someone is the servant of the Lord, that is the highest title a mortal can achieve. The highest title a mortal can achieve is the servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord. It's more than just one who believes. It's one acting on God's behalf. Moses was God's personal representative. And here Israel saw the great power of Yahweh. They feared him, and they believed in him and in his servant Moses. So the timeless principle, something that it was true yesterday, it's true today, and will be true tomorrow, is this: that the Lord is able to deliver his people from danger because he is sovereign Lord God of creation. This chapter, my dear brothers and sisters, is about salvation and judgment. And it points to the fact that God is sovereign over creation. In this chapter, God saves Israel and judges Egypt. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the winning team in the end. I want to be on the winning team. And the winning team has to be the team Jesus is on. Because when we move to the New Testament, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says that Jesus is on the Mountain of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, Moses as the representative of the law, and Elijah the representative of the prophets. And the Bible says that two men were talking with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. Most of our versions say, but the Greek word is his exodus. See, when the New Testament refers to Jesus' death and resurrection, it refers to his exodus. See, Moses was faithful, but you are not saved because of what Moses did. We are saved because of what Jesus has done. And Moses is not our deliverer. Jesus is, and we are saved because Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And he is the one who's greater than Moses. The author of Hebrews, that's what he's talking about. Yeah, Moses was faithful in his house, but Jesus was faithful, oh, that many may believe and many may be saved. Are you on the right team? You have to be on the right team to experience the salvation of the Lord. The application comes straight out of this. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ and follow him on the path of obedience. Listen to what Jesus says about this. In John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Did you catch that? Either you'll be, God will get glory, either through your salvation or through your judgment. If you give your life to him, you're not going to get through that judgment because you passed from death to life. Again, the words of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. See, God gave victory during the time of Moses, but God gave ultimate victory through what Jesus Christ has done for us. And God will give victory at the end of time. I know some of you are disappointed and discouraged because there's so many evils in the world, and you're wondering if God will ever get the victory. Well, Revelation 19 gives us the answer to that. If you have your Bibles, open to Revelation 19, starting in verse 19. A couple of weeks ago, someone asked me to go speak to a group of young people, and they asked me to speak on they said, can you talk about God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament? And I was like, I wasn't aware that there is a difference. Because there isn't a difference. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And the God of the New Testament is the same as the God of the Old Testament. He's a loving, gracious God who wants your salvation. But if you don't repent, he's a God of judgment who will get glory through your judgment. God will get glory either through your salvation or through your judgment. That's why I implore you to get on the right team. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Because in the end, there will be another battle. The Bible says in Revelation 19. By the way, that is in the New Testament. 19:19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Do you think there was carnage during the Exodus event? As the Israelites saw the dead bodies of the Egyptians, you ain't seen nothing according to the book of Revelation. Chapter 20, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that great ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. And then you can read the end. But my dear brothers and sisters, it's the same God who gives victory. Be on the winning team when it comes down to it. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. After the service, we'll have men and women who are here ready to pray for you. Or if you're shy and you don't want to come and talk to them, fill out this card that's in front of you there and just say, look, I want to give my life to Christ. I don't know how to do it. Just write it down and someone will follow up with you. Leave your information here. But don't be on the losing team any longer. Because it's not just a matter of time. It's a matter of eternity. Let's stand together and we will sing together that great hymn, Victory in Jesus. Deb will lead us. We cannot sing this piano, pianissimo. We cannot sing this softly. Let's sing it with all our might, because victory is ultimately in Jesus. Good news? It's great news. Now hear the benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great week.